how did it become so commercial? I was in a Christian bookstore, I guess on Thursday, I think it was. We were looking for a present, and we went into a Christian bookstore. And I looked around, and when we left, I told my wife, I cannot believe that this has become so commercial. I mean, you walk in, and I thought I was in a clothing store, first of all. There are t-shirts and sweatshirts and hoodies and jackets with all kind of slogans on them, you know. I looked around, and I saw a keyboard with Philippians 4:20 on it. Even the little pads, you know, the mouse pads, you have, and they have the inscription of verses on them. And I come out of that bookstore, and I said, I just can't believe my eyes that Christ has become so commercialized. People making money on what we believe. And it upset me, to be honest with you. I was upset about that. You know, I thought to myself, Jesus didn't say, if you wear this t-shirt, people will know who you belong to. Jesus said, if you love one another, you know, they will know that you are my disciples. Not by my slogan on my t-shirt. I know some people say, well, it's a way to get the gospel out. And if that's true, and maybe it is true, it seems to me that they ought to be giving that stuff away, not selling it. And so when I come out, my wife asked me what was wrong, and I said, I just couldn't believe my eyes when I walked into that store. I can't believe that Christ has become a commercial product, that we're selling Him. And it really upset me. And I better stop now or I may get upset again. So let's move on. Did you ever wonder how the early Christians celebrated the birth of Christ? Or did they celebrate it at all? Now, heathen celebrated the winter festivals. There were the winter solstice. They had their festivals surrounding that. That began long before the birth of Jesus Christ. Heathen religions. Slowly, as everything happens, after the birth of Jesus Christ, slowly it began to creep into those festivals. I'm told in the year 221 B.A.D., that's after the birth of Jesus Christ, we have the first festival, winter festival, in which the birth of Jesus Christ was celebrated. Things have progressed, the Christmas tree and all the ornaments and the sharing of gifts. The sharing of gifts took place even before the birth of Christ. They did that at these winter festivals. The heathens shared gifts, sang songs, and so we haven't lost that, but it's become so commercial. So commercial. You're aware that if you're a student of the Bible, that there's nowhere in the Bible that they celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ. The shepherds on the field, the angels appearing to them, and them going into the city of Bethlehem and saw the babe in the manger, and they left there and proclaimed what they had seen. But there was no celebration. The wise men came from the east, and they brought their gifts to the babe, the young child, which is probably sometime after that. They didn't come to the manger. The manger scene and the wise men do not go hand in hand. That happened quite a bit later. It says that the wise men came to the home of Mary and Joseph. They didn't come to the manger. So that's just a part of tradition that we have, and so, but there wasn't really anything that involved that. It almost seems to me, when I read the Scriptures and I read through the Gospels, that the birth of Jesus Christ just wasn't that significant for them. I mean, it was announced and it came, but there were more important things. And so they didn't really celebrate it. They really didn't talk about it. I think that the people living in the New Testament times had a different perspective of life. You and I, when we think about the life of someone, and we do this with the life of Jesus Christ, we segment it. We talk about his birth, and then we talk about his childhood a little bit, and how he grew up to be a carpenter. And then we talk about his ministry as he began to minister, John the Baptist announcing him, and then the beginning of his ministry. And then we talk about the rejection of his message and the rejection of his person. And then we talk about his death. And then we talk about his resurrection. And all those, we segment it. We have them all lined up. And if you go to a theology book, you'll look, they're segmented that way. And then we talk about his ascension. But they didn't look at life that way. See, they saw life as a whole. It's the beginning and the end. When they looked at the life of Christ, they saw his birth all the way to his ascension. It was all one. It was a unit. And you can't take one thing away from that. I have told you in your life, if you took one thing out of your life that has happened to you, you wouldn't be what you are. And Christ could not have accomplished what he came to accomplish if he took any part of that away. And so when they looked at the life of Jesus Christ, they saw it as a whole. They saw his birth and they saw his ascension and everything in between as one unit. They called it the appearing of Jesus Christ. Will you turn with me to 2 Timothy, please? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. In this passage, by the way, I'm not bringing you a Christmas message. I am in a sense, but I'm a teacher, so I have to just explain things to you because that's my very nature. That's what God has given me to do. So I'm going to be teaching you some things as we go through this. But in this passage, Paul is sort of chiding Timothy for his bashfulness, I guess you would say, his withdrawal. He says, don't be ashamed, or stop being ashamed. Actually, that's an aorist tense, it's an aorist subjunctive, and used with a negative, it's a command. And I have translated it, stop being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. So it's sort of a chiding and it's sort of an encouragement from Paul to Timothy to do something. Stop what you're doing and do something. The aorist tense, look at it immediately. Stop it immediately. It's a command. But be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world, literally that says before times and ages. Before times and ages, stretching out all of human history. Before that even came in, before the ages even began, this was planned. Now notice the next phrase, but is now made manifest through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. Now listen to me, he could not accomplish that without his whole life appearing before them. See, they looked at that as one unit. His appearing was his life all the way up to his ascension. He brought to the end, he abolished death. Actually, it says it abolished the death. The death that he's talking about is the spiritual death that Adam experienced the day that he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God abolished that and brought to light That is, he means to shine or to light up life and immortality through the gospel. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth. See, we celebrate his, we segmented it. We segmented it. And it's too bad that we've done that. Because there's so much more than his birth. His birth would be nothing if all the rest of it wasn't included. His life, the rejection, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, his burial, death and resurrection, we don't miss his burial. Those are all important parts. And you can't take one away. Will you turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time on this. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men, teaching us that denying godliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Verse 11 is subject to a lot of interpretations, particularly the phrase, this first phrase, that he's appeared, that the grace of God has appeared that brings salvation to all men. Liberals like this, the universalists like this, there are a lot of people who believe that there's multitude of ways to get to heaven, but we're all going to get there someday. And this verse proves that, doesn't it? The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation to all men. It would appear that way. Of course, that's contrary to the rest of Scripture, as we know. When we know any Scripture, you know that that is not a part of God's plan at all. What I want you to notice in that passage, bring salvation to all men. First of all, the word bring is not in the text at all. So you just take that out. If you have a King James, just cross it off. It doesn't belong there. The word salvation, soterios, is not a noun in this passage. It can be used as a noun, but not in the way it's used here, and not in the form that it's used here. The form that's used here is that it is an adjective. All right? This is not salvation noun. This is a adjective saving. Now, in the Greek, there's certain things you learn in the Greek that there's an adjective modifies what? A noun. All right? In the Greek, there was no question that if someone wanted to modify a noun, that they would use the same case. You remember, I've given you all the cases, the nominative case, the genitive case, the locative, the instrumental, the dative, the accusative. All those are cases in the Greek, and they all have different endings. So you don't confuse them. Also, the noun and the adjective was distinguished if it was male or female. Masculine, neuter, or feminine. And it had number. It told you whether it was plural or whether it was singular. In this case, this adjective, this word salvation or saving, it's an adjective, is in the nominative case. The nominative case usually is the subject of a sentence, right? You all had English. All right. It's a feminine gender, and it is singular in number. Now, in my studies, and by the way, I have not found this anywhere else. I wish some of you, if any of you know Greek, you'll know this. If Barry was here, he would verify this. The only noun that adjective could modify is grace. Because grace is in the nominative case, it's a feminine noun, and it's singular. And when you look across the perspective, this whole passage of Scripture, that's the only word that's in this, in the nominative case, feminine singular. So, see, in the Greek, you could separate words. We usually attach them right together. If I were writing this, I would say, it's the saving grace of God has appeared to all men. Paul didn't do that. Because he wants to emphasize things. Emphasizing words by separating them. This grace is saving grace. Saving grace. Saving grace through Jesus Christ. You know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created unto... For we are His workmanship, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Saving grace appeared. Appeared. The word appeared is emphatic by position again. The word order again places it in the beginning. So it's the first word in this whole phrase. So it's very emphatic. Appeared saving grace unto all men. The verb, let me move on for you here. The verb appeared emphatic by position. Epiphino is the word that's used here. It's an appearing, it's a shining forth, means to appear or to shine forth. It's an aorist tense, which means that it has happened. See, it happened already. What has happened? Saving grace. What does saving grace include? How did it appear? It appeared in the manger. It ended with an open tomb and Christ ascending into heaven. It appeared to us. That whole thing appeared to us at one time. It's over. See, there's nothing else that has to be provided for saving grace. It's already appeared. It's already come. It's already been made manifest. The saving grace has appeared. We get our English word epiphany from this. If you transliterated the words, which I did for you up at the top. Now, you know that all men are not saved. Grace appearing, or saving grace appearing, does not save all men. It has appeared unto all men, but they're not all saved. The amazing thing to me is that people really don't want saving grace. There's something in the heart of men. You see, they really don't want it. There's none that really understand it. We look at this Christmas time and we see what's happening in the world. We see the commercialization of Christmas, and we think, where is there any understanding? I go into a Christian bookstore and I see no understanding. Oh, I see all the Christmas trinkets, and I see all the t-shirts and the sweatshirts and everything announcing the birth of Christ and the banners flying and everything else. But this saving grace, which began to happen at the birth of Jesus Christ, it only began, it was not completed until His ascension. And when they looked at it, they saw it as a whole. It has appeared, it's over, it's done, it's come, it's with us. It's a passive voice. The nearest passive. A passive voice means it's been caused to happen. It just, the birth of Christ didn't happen by accident. Was it not predicted? God caused it to happen. God the Spirit impregnated Mary. And 9 months later, that baby was born. But that wasn't his life. That was only the beginning. He appeared. He came, and all that he's done has appeared. It's been accomplished for men. I don't know if you noticed. Look at that passage if you have your Bibles. Do you notice the word all men? It's appeared to all men. And when you go down through the context of that passage, notice the contrast with the pronouns that are used. Us, we, our, all the way through that passage. See, Paul is contrasting all men with you and I. It's appeared unto all men. But you and I have a unique relationship with this appearance. We have accepted, we have believed that appearance. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, do we not? When did that work begin? Do you think it just happened on the cross? It happened right from the very beginning, at his birth. If he weren't born a virgin, his death would be of no avail. See, I guess we could say these pronouns, us and we and our, would refer to Paul and Timothy. But read it and put your name in there. Insert yourself in those passages for me, my. Makes a whole big difference. Someone say something? Or did I? Okay. The verb epiphano, is the root for the word appearing in that same passage. I have those contrasts up there. You have the verb form, you have the noun form. They're the same words, but one is used as a noun. And by the way, that's how you distinguish between a verb and a noun. It's very clear in the Greek. There's no guesswork here. The saving grace has appeared. It's come. It's come in all men, teaching us that denying godliness, ungodliness, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. What this present world is, this now age, and the age in which we live. Ungodly world. We see what's happening in the world every day. I mean, the ungodliness. The worldly lust. See, what promotes commercialism is lust. I can make some money off of this. You remember I told you when we had Damaris here, and I said to you in the congregation meeting, it really bothers me when a Christian performer comes and you have to buy tickets to it. Commercializing it. I don't mind giving a gift. You know what I mean? I don't mind the t-shirts. I would give a gift if I wanted a t-shirt. I don't want to have to pay for it. I don't want to have to. It's profiting someone else, and it's commercializing Jesus Christ. He's appeared. Unrighteousness and ungodliness. Ungodliness and worldly lust. And he tells us that we ought to live. There's a way that we ought to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this all has to do with this present situation that we're in. This first appearance comes. I'll give you a couple of verses. Will you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? What we're looking at here is simply that this has appeared to all men. And it's not, that wasn't an unusual thing. This saving grace appeared to all men. In Luke, the announcement of Jesus Christ, the angel said unto the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. See, all men, all people. It appears to all. This saving grace has appeared unto all men. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, all men. I reminded you over and over again that that is not a present tense, that is an aorist tense. The loving has been completed. He loved the world. Love is an act. That act on the cross was God's love to the world. And there will be no love given to the world apart from that act on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, it's for this very reason that I'm a preacher. If it wasn't to all men, what would I do? I am pronouncing the saving grace of God to all people. Paul writes these words, wherefore, this is after giving that message in the first, therefore, be not ashamed. I read that to you at the very beginning. Now he says, wherefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. If the appearing was not true, if there wasn't a virgin birth, if there wasn't a life of Christ, if there wasn't a rejection of that life, if there wasn't a cross, if there wasn't a burial, if there wasn't a resurrection, if there wasn't an ascension, there would be no reason to preach. I don't preach to you for my own benefit. See, when God saved me, He gave me a gift, just as He gave the Apostle Paul a gift. And we're preaching to you these truths, these unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ. It's our privilege. It's not a job. I don't work for you. See, when God called me, when He saved me, He gave me a gift, just as He did the Apostle Paul. And because of this appearance, because of His everything from His birth to His ascension, because of all that, I am teaching you because God has given me a gift. Now, this first appearance was very significant. We, you know, without it, there's no saving grace. There's no salvation for anyone. We'd all be dead in our trespasses and sins. That grace, that appearing was so significant and so important that this age in which you and I live in, this dispensation in which you and I live in, are called the dispensation of the grace of God. We have the privilege of partaking of this saving grace in this dispensation called grace. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God because it is manifested, because it has appeared unto all men. When we lived under the dispensation of law, what appeared? Law. When people lived under the dispensation of promise, what appeared? The promise. You and I live in this tremendous time period called the dispensation of the grace of God. You see, sin separated us from God. And God sent His Son to earth to pay the ransom for those sins. And His appearance, His life, His birth, all the way to His ascension, paid the price. And you know what? God was satisfied with it. He's completely satisfied with it. John tells us at the end that He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for what? For our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Christmas is so It's a wonderful time. But if you're only looking at that one segment of his life, you're missing so much. This saving grace has appeared. You are partakers of that grace. See, there are a lot of people in this world today who are afraid to approach God. They're afraid that God will condemn them because of their sin. Now, I'm not only talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about a lot of Christians in the same boat. They don't want to approach God because there's sin in their lives, and they're afraid that God will condemn them for their sin. Let me read you a verse out of John chapter 3. God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, God's first concern with man is not condemnation. His first concern is this manifestation of the grace of God, the appearing, this saving grace appearing unto all men. That's what he wants to get across. God is not condemning the world. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to reveal this grace, this saving grace. And it was revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, through his birth, through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension. Let me read you a couple more verses out of John. John chapter 1, verse 14, verse through 17. And the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried, saying, This is He of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received in grace upon grace, or grace in place of grace. You see, when you become a believer and you partake of that grace, that saving grace, that's just the beginning. Grace to meet your salvation, grace to meet your next problem in life, and then grace to reach the next problem in life, and grace to meet the next problem in life, and grace keeps coming one after another after another. And without this appearing, there would be no grace. Will you turn back to Titus chapter 2 with me? I want to show you something else too. I taught you the Granville Sharp Rule. Anybody remember the Granville Sharp Rule? None of you, I know. Maybe I see one or two heads shake. But the Granville Sharp Rule, Granville Sharp is a man. And what he discovered in his studies in the Word of God is that he noticed that when there was the definite article, the, and two nouns, all right? So when he says the, and then two nouns that followed, he noticed that those two nouns were equal to each other. Look at this phrase at the end, all right? The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word order there is like this, the great God and Savior. And what he says, and what he discovered is, that God and Jesus Christ are one and the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate them. They're one and the same. You with me? Anyone that says that Jesus is not God doesn't understand Scripture. Next time you have someone tell you that, say, you got to learn the Granville Sharp Rule. See what they say. But there's something else there that I wanted you to see. It's not that. Notice in the middle of that, in Titus 2:11, do you notice this phrase? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. Now that Granville Sharp rule applies there too. There's only one noun, or one article, and two nouns. And the blessed hope is, in fact, the same as the glorious appearing. Did you get that? Our blessed hope is one and the same as the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't separate them. They're not two things. They go together. You can't have a blessed hope without the glorious appearing. You can't have the glorious appearing without a blessed hope, because they're one and the same. And the Granville Sharp rule applies there. We're talking about the birth of Jesus Christ, but we're looking at far more than that. We're looking at Christmas, and we isolate this whole thing, and we look at it as only do with His birth. This is His appearing. His appearing. He appeared in the manger, certainly. But there's much more to His appearing than that. The Granville Sharp rule, this blessed hope that you and I have, this wonderful thing. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians, you know the passage. I'll read it to you. But just a couple of verses out of that passage. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians. And he'd only been a couple of weeks there, and he left, and he preached the gospel, and there were people that were saved. While he was gone just a short period of time, some of those believers died. And so they're writing, they're questioning Paul. What happens to those who've died? Will they have any part in this thing that you're promising us? And so Paul is writing in response to that. Do the dead have any part in this? The dead in Christ have any part in the resurrection, in the rapture? Well, Paul says, yes, they do. Yes, they do. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You don't have anything up on them. They have something up on you. The dead in Christ are those who died while Paul was absent from them. And Paul is saying, they have a part in the rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you and I who remain... The word remains an interesting word. It means leftovers. You and I are just leftovers. They have the main course. They're the main course. They're already out of here. You and I, we leftovers, will go up with them when the resurrection takes place, this first resurrection. Then they who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, that is those who are in Christ and have died, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. I want to tell you, that is a blessed hope. We were talking about that in the first hour this morning a little bit. You know, the question has always been when. When, Lord? When, Lord? And we were looking back at Zechariah, and the Jews were saying, Lord, when are these promises going to be fulfilled? The question always is, when is it going to happen? I don't know. I don't know. The promise was made 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years ago to us. When is it going to happen? I have reminded you over the years that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, and God doesn't have a timetable like you and I have. We watch the clock. God doesn't watch a clock. See, He looks at this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. When all that is to happen happens, then the rapture will take place. That's just as easy as it is. I don't know when. Paul expected in his day, and we're almost 2,000 years later, and we're still expecting, and we're still saying, when? You see, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. There's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I reminded you over the years that those people that he's talking about are those who haven't believed yet. When the last person that God has chosen to be a part of the body of Christ believes, we're out of here. We're out of here. I don't know when that's going to be. Wouldn't it be nice if it happened on December 25th? I would not set a date. The world, by the way, was supposed to end last week, or this past Friday. You can't set dates. It's just futile. There's no way of knowing. But it's going to happen someday. I told the first hour, it was amazing to me to watch these people who said the world's going to come to an end, and they were stockpiling food and clothing and stuff. And I'm thinking, if the world comes to an end, what good is that food and clothing going to do them? They better go out, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we're all going to be gone. You and I know better. See, because we have the truth. Christ is going to appear someday. It's a glorious appearing. It's a blessed hope. We just don't know when it is. What are we doing? We're waiting. We're looking for it. Isn't that what he says? We're looking for it. Prosdekomai is the word that's used here. I don't have it up there. Yeah, I do. I have it up there. Prosdekomai. It means to welcome or to receive. I don't have that. To receive to oneself. To open your arms. Your grandchildren are coming home maybe this week that you haven't seen for a while. And when they come, you'll open your arms to them. And they'll run into your arms and you'll grasp them. That's prosdekomai. Welcoming. I pull my tongue out sometimes. When it's used of a future event that you're waiting to welcome someone, it means to be looking for them. And Paul says, we're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, my time is almost up. Let me just finish very quickly. There's two parts to this. For us, it is a blessed hope and a glorious appearing of our Lord, and we know that he's going to appear in the clouds and we're going to be caught up to be with him. That's the first part of that. And that could happen at any moment. There's another appearing. Let me take you another passage real quick. Let's see if I can find it in my notes here. Will you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Very quickly. I have about 1 minute. And Paul's talking about the events that are going to happen in the day of the Lord. And he writes these words, "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth." That means, it's the word pneuma there. It means breath. The breath of his mouth. And he's gone. He's going to consume him with the breath of his mouth. "And will deliver with the brightness." You see that word brightness? That's the same word that we have for appearing back in Titus chapter 2. Same word. Epiphania. It's the same word. Same word in Titus chapter 2. Of his coming, and the brightness of his coming. So there is a second coming. There is going to be another appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. One for us, and then one to come back to this earth. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. When he comes for us, he only appears in the clouds. But when he comes back the second time, he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I have these verses written up here. I give them, there they are. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. He's talking about future appearing. We look forward to a future appearing. He appeared. He's going to appear. That's our blessed hope. But there's also another appearing that's going to come. The first appearing was not very glorious, by the way. It began in a stable, baby being born in a animal stable, and ending with him dying on the cross, being put in a tomb. But the second coming, the coming for us, when I talk about the second, when He comes for us, it will be a glorious appearing. Think about that when you think about Christmas, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first appearing, His life, His total life, but He's going to come again for us. The second appearing. You would think there wouldn't be a person in this world who wouldn't want that, who wouldn't want to have that hope. A kingdom where righteousness and justice reigns. For you and I to be in the presence of God forever. Where there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no heartache. Wouldn't you think the world would, in the situation we're in today, would just welcome that? Listen to me. Its saving grace has appeared to all men. It hasn't saved all men. Men do not want it. That blessed hope for you and I is closer today than it was yesterday. It'll be closer tomorrow if He doesn't come. It'll be closer tomorrow than when it will happen. It is our blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In John 1, or 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because they knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, this is that coming of the blessed hope, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. As you celebrate Christmas, and you think about this season, don't isolate the manger, because there's so much more to His coming than that, to this appearing. It's His whole life. His whole life is one unit. He came for us. He came to provide saving grace. And we have been saved by grace. As we sit around a table and or around the tree or whatever our circumstances are, and we think about it, think about the whole package deal. Don't look at just one part of it. Because Christmas is more than that. Father, we thank You this morning for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. Father, we thank You that You did appear the first time. We know You're going to appear for us a second time. It's coming. We don't know when. It's not our responsibility. We don't have to know that. You told us that we live by faith, not by sight. You've given us a promise. We need to claim that promise. And so as we are involved in all the activities of this coming week, we'd ask, Lord, that You might calm our hearts and our minds. Give us the rest that You promised us, that we rest in Christ. Our rest is in Him, not in ourselves. May we be reminded of His not only His birth, but His life, His rejection, the cross, His burial, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then He ascended. And Father, we realize that someday You and I, each of us, will ascend too. And so we praise You for that. We praise You for His life. And we're going to thank you now for what you're going to do at this season in our hearts. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm wishing you all a